Again, my name is Kyle Thompson. I'm the college and engaged minister here at Shiloh, and it is so good to be here. We are glad that you are here with us. This morning, I need to share a post from social media that a couple of years back really stood out to me, and I guess I should say it really spoke to me. And so if you turn your eyes to the screen real quick, it starts with, if you keep your AC, your air conditioning, any higher than 75 degrees, any show of hands? Man. Okay. Maybe don't wave it around too much. He goes on. He says this, please don't invite me to your terrarium. You lizard. I am a creature of comfort. I keep my AC at about 70 or below. Yes. We don't have a lot of streaming services because we can't afford them. I like AC, or at the very least, if you invite me over, please give me something that's moving the air around. It's why I sit right there, and it's why the guy behind me has a blanket. I need the AC. There are many other comforts I enjoy. When Kinsey and I got married, she pointed out that every time I sit down, if I have the chance, I'm going to kick my feet up. I like to have my feet elevated. I'm also this type of person that maybe this is more of a control over a comfort thing. If I have the choice, the staff will tell you, if I have the choice, I would much rather be driving than ride with you anywhere. It's because I am more comfortable behind the wheel of a car than I am in the back. And I would be willing to guess many of you have similar comforts. In fact, I actually posted it because of the social media. I thought, let me ask on my Instagram, what is some of the things, some of the comforts that you can't live without? And here are just a few of those responses. They said, my car, the modern luxury of a car to get you to and from places. Amazon 2-day shipping. If it's 3 days, I'll go to Walmart. Caffeine. Anybody? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Man, these young people and their energy drinks, it's crazy. This is actually kind of sweet. Somebody said, my husband. Aww, yeah. And then the next lady said, ice in my drinks. So kind of different levels there. And this was a funny one. I'm not going to say who. They said a sound machine. Anybody? Yeah, my children like that. So the reality is we live in relative comfort. I read a book not long ago called The Comfort Crisis by Michael Easter, and he said this, Americans now spend about 93% of our time indoors in climate control, and get this, entire cities would not exist had we not developed air conditioning. 93%. Some of you are probably a little less than that, but you got your own comforts as well, I'm sure. Michael goes on to say this. He says, the modern comforts and conveniences that now most influence our daily experience, things like cars, computers, television, climate control, smartphones, ultra-processed food, and more, have been used by our species for about 100 years or less. Think about that. All of our comforts that we love, most of them are things that our species, humans on this planet, have only used for about 100 years, maybe even less. Here's the deal. Comfort is at a crisis level in our culture, but comfort is a relatively new crisis. Another crisis that we as humans certainly have been dealing with a lot longer is the crisis of idol making. If you would, grab your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be there this morning. Randall, thank you so much for reading, man. Great job. In Exodus 20, we see a man named Moses. Moses is commanded by God to go and free God's people, the people of Israel, from slavery in Egypt. And as he goes, he's sent there, and God brings all these plagues on the people of Egypt so that they'll be freed by the Pharaoh, the king. And Moses tells the people, he says, go and ask the Egyptians for all of their gold and their silver and their fine clothes. And you know what happens? They give it to them. The people who were their oppressors, their enemies, the people who had been pushing their thumb down on the people of Israel, they gave them all this fine gold and silver and fine linens, and they said, here you go. And after they crossed the Red Sea, Moses leads the people to the mountain of God, or Mount Sinai. And as Moses is standing there at Mount Sinai with the people, it says that God speaks these Ten Commandments to the people. You know what the first two were? We just read them. Have no other gods before me, and don't make idols. Have no other gods before me, and don't make idols. Why do you think that those were the first two commandments? I think it's because God knows that we can make an idol out of anything. Not only can we, but we often do. And it's a recurring theme throughout all of humanity, that we take things that are not God, things that are lesser than God, and we put them in the place of God. So what exactly is an idol? For us in this series, as we get started, this is the definition I want us to use. An idol is a lie we live by. Let's say that again. An idol is a lie we live by. It's not our best intentions. It's not some well-thought-out thing. No, in fact, a lot of times it's these subtle lies that over time end up forming not only how we live, but how and what we worship. I believe Tim Keller would say it this way, that idolatry is the root of every sin. In idolatry, we're believing the lie that when we place anything in the position that was only meant for God, the place of worship, that it's a good thing. Back to our story. So the Israelites are standing there at the mountain of God, and they hear this command from God, and they're seeing God's presence, literally in the presence of God. And this is their response in Exodus 20, verse 19, or verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. They experience the presence of God, and their response is not one of joy. It's not one of peace. It's certainly not one of comfort. It's one of fear. Fear to the point that they thought they would die. And that is a very human response to being in the presence of Almighty God. But listen to Moses' response to them in verse 20. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Do not be afraid. A phrase that it or something like it is said, you know how many times in Scripture? 365. Thank you, Alyssa. That's what I'm talking about. 365. One for every single day of the year. Essentially, as Moses tells them, God is testing you. Moses is saying, do you not realize how much God loves you? Do you not realize how much God cares for you? That he would come and be in your presence and show you his presence so that you wouldn't turn and have other gods before him, so that you wouldn't go and make a graven image, an idol out of something less. Do you not realize, people of Israel, while you're afraid and you think you might die, that this same God is the same God who is for you, who has brought you out of Egypt and brought you this far? But Moses does what the people ask. He goes up onto the mountain, and he goes to talk to God, and he receives what becomes known as the law. And as he's up there, the people of Israel, they go to Moses' right-hand man. They go up to Aaron, and they say, Aaron, what's taken Moses so long? We don't know what's happened to him. Hey, would you build us an idol? Would you make for us gods so that we can worship them? And so what Aaron does is astounding. He says, take all that gold that you got from Egypt. Bring it to me. And they bring it to him, and he throws it into the fire, and he melts it down, and he fashions a golden calf. And he looks at the people of Israel, and he says this, Israel, these are your gods who brought you out of Egypt. Think about that. He fashions a golden calf, sets it before the people of God, and says, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." And they start to worship it. An idol is a lie that we live by. Moses has to talk God out of destroying his own people that he just brought out of slavery. And when Moses comes down off the mountain, this is the part where maybe you haven't heard this in Sunday school. Moses forces them to take that golden calf. They melt it down and they grind it into a powder, and Moses scatters it in the water and he makes the people of Israel drink it. And then Moses stands to the side and he says, "Anybody who serves the Lord God Almighty, come to me." And the Levites step up. The Levites step up, and you know what Moses does? He tells them to grab their swords. He says, "Run back and forth between the camp. Kill your brother, your neighbor, and your friend." It says 3,000 people died that day. Then Moses says, "What you have done is a very grave thing. You've messed up. But I'm going to go up on the mountain one more time, and I'm going to beg that God will forgive you." God's response to Moses is this: "Those who disobey me, those who go against me, will be punished." And so God sends a plague. Literally, the thing that was meant for the enemy, for the oppressor, God sends a plague on his own people. How? How can God, who loves his people, do such a thing? This is how serious this whole idol-making business really is. And we think, man, how long was Moses gone? It'd been about a month since they last saw him, a month since they were back in Egypt, where, yeah, at least they got fed, but also a month since they had been whipped or beaten because they didn't work hard enough. It's been a month since they had to worship other gods that were not Yahweh, their God, God Almighty. It had been a month since they had been under that torture, that torment, that oppression. And what happens? They're gone a month, and they decide to turn back, not into full-on slavery, although they certainly would like to as the story continues. But they turn back to the ways of slavery, because when freedom starts to feel like suffering, we will run back to slavery. When our freedom in this life that God has blessed us with starts to feel, we say suffering, but maybe a little uncomfortable, we start to run back to the old ways of slavery that says something or anything else can be in the position that God is. And in that time, we realize that nothing we put where God belongs can truly satisfy. Michael Easter, in that book, he says this: "As we experience fewer problems, we don't become more satisfied." Isn't that kind of crazy? As we experience fewer problems, we don't become more satisfied. No, he says, we just lower our threshold for what we consider a problem. The things that used to not bother us, all of a sudden, I can't stand them. As I was talking to Gary about this sermon and trying to wrap my head around how we want to go about this series, one of the things he pointed out was, you know, as he gets older, he realizes that his pain tolerance, if you will, his discomfort tolerance, goes way down. As he gets older, as he ages, I think that's true for all of us. As we get older, those comforts that we enjoy just tend to increase, and our threshold for problems and pain decrease. The problem with this, the scary thought with all this, is Jesus himself says, in this world you will have trouble. And it's scary because it can be so easy to make our own comfort into this idol, our own preferences. But this morning, what about you? I'm not sure where you're at with your comforts. I can tell you that I have a lot of room to improve in this area. But it is worth asking, how have you made an idol out of comfort? If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're somebody who has not given your life to Christ, not been baptized into him, have you gotten comfortable with a life of little to no expectations? The grace of Jesus is full and free, but as Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say, the grace of Jesus is very costly. To choose to give your life to Jesus, Jesus says to come, take your cross, follow him, and deny yourself. Deny your comfort. Are you too comfortable being apart from God? As Paul would say, are you too comfortable being a slave to sin? I pray that you won't stay there any longer. But for those of you who are in Christ, for those who have given your life to Jesus and made that commitment to say that I will deny myself, I will die to myself daily, Jesus is called the Great Comforter for a reason. I love this line Francis Chan says. He says, why do we need a comforter if we are always comfortable? Ouch, right? Why do we need a comforter if we are always comfortable? When I allow comfort to effectively take the place of Christ himself, when I believe that the lie that I have all the things that I need in this life, I start to make comfort an idol. As a follower of Jesus, allowing comfort to become an idol doesn't just stop at the doors of the church, unfortunately. See, funny thing about idols are, idols only go where you put them. They're inanimate objects. They're not going to get up and walk around on their own. No, they have to be placed somewhere. They have to be held somewhere. When Moses comes back off the mountain and he sees what the people are doing as they're bowing down and they're worshiping this useless idol, he goes to Aaron. He says, Aaron, what happened? This is Aaron's response. He says, they gave me the gold and I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. So it just happened. And it can feel that way sometimes. How did I get to the point where my comfort was more important than my relationship with Christ? How does this happen? If our desire for comfort is so close to our hearts, it ultimately becomes the point of our worship. But we have to realize that whether intentionally or unintentionally, we have put it there. I think this is crucial for us as the family of God. Unless we are extremely careful, unless we are extremely intentional, we run the risk of putting idols in the place where only Christ belongs. Some of you may have noticed this bag up here. And it's not just a bag. It has a little something in there. This is my idol. And I keep him right here. I named him Comfort. See, I've been in church a long time, and there's certain things that I'm comfortable with in church. There's certain things that I kind of wish we would do a certain way. I got to be honest, Chuck, I prefer it when we sing new, fast songs. I like the old ones, but I like the old ones whenever I'm just chilling in my car or something. I don't know. I'm the type of person who I kind of wish that we could clear out all the pews sometimes and just put a big table so we could take communion around a big table together. I'm the type of person that I don't really like that the baptistry is way up there. I wish actually that we had a baptistry in the foyer so we could all gather around it. This one's going to hit close to home. I wish that the coffee was a little weaker. Because I'm a little self-conscious about putting 30 pumps of French vanilla in it, in this tiny little cup. I wish at one point that we had an auditorium full of chairs until I had kids. Now I actually like that it kind of helps corral them. I'm sure when they get older, I'm probably going to wish that we had chairs again. I like it when other people wear their name tags so that I can remember their name, but I don't really like having to remember to wear mine, and I forgot again. I love the wood, but I don't really like the color of this carpet. I love the stained glass, but at times I wish maybe we had a cross hanging up there. Right? Some of these I see you nodding your head, and others of you might be grinding your teeth right now at some of these ideas. Because I'm willing to guess you probably have your own little idol of comfort that you place right here. The problem with that, it's not that you can't have a preference. It's not that there's ways that we do this thing we call church that you can't enjoy. But the problem is, I mentioned last week, I'm really good at giving older ladies hugs. But if you tried to hug me right now, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get the horns. And like, that's funny, but let's stop and realize for a second. When somebody comes to me as a brother in Christ, and they come and they want to embrace and enjoy life together in relationship with one another. What happens when somebody comes to me and instead of getting Christ at the center of my heart, they get my preference? Instead of seeing Christ in my life, they see my comfort and what I would like it to be, how I wish it was. I wasn't sure I'd go down this path, but please show me some grace in this. I wish the sermon was a little shorter. I wish the sermon was a little longer because we don't give enough meaning to Scripture. I wish we sang fewer songs, or I wish we sang more. Some of you might wish we sang with an instrument. I wish that church was a little later in the day because I'll be honest, it's my one day that I actually get to sleep in, and having worship at 9 is just a bit too early for me. I wish we had church all day. I got nothing better to do. I wish we could stay up here day in and day out. That's what the early church did, right? We have comforts. We have things that we wish the church would be like. And unfortunately, they don't just stay where they're supposed to stay, which is an opinion, which we all got them. No, they take the place not only of Scripture, because then I like try to hide it behind this, right? Oh, let me give you a scriptural backing for my preference. Instead, leave comfort where it belongs. Realize that Christ belongs right here. We say it all the time. We are here to exalt Christ, not our comfort. It is such a blessing that we get to worship here. It's such a blessing that we get to sit here and say, man, I wish we had chairs instead of pews. Do we not realize what Christ did for us? That Jesus, Almighty God, left the comfort of heaven to come and live for us, but not only live for us, but to die for us and to raise from the grave, something none of us can do. Because here's the issue. When we are walking into the church with our comfort at the center, what does the world end up seeing? Are they met with Christ? Are they met with Jesus, their Savior, who loves them, who would give anything for them? Are they met with a bunch of preferences? Are they met with comfortable Christianity that says, hey, keep your problems out there? I got to tell you, I am so grateful to be at Shiloh because I don't think that's how we try to be. I think we work hard at setting comfort aside and welcoming the sinner in and saying Jesus loves you and he can change everything about you. But the reality is we're a church and we're a church in America, and if we're not careful, we let comfort sink back in. In Revelation chapter 1, John is standing before Jesus. It's somewhere in my notes, I bet. There we are. John sees Jesus. And this is not just Jesus hanging on a cross. This is the risen Lord. And the imagery is incredible. It's like out of a movie. It's so cool. But he stands before Jesus and he sees eyes blazing like fire. And when Jesus speaks, he says it's like the sound of rushing waters. Listen to John's response in Revelation 1, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades." John stands in the presence of Jesus. He's in the presence of God, and his response is fear, and fear to the level that he thinks he's dead. Jesus' response, so similar to Moses with the people of Israel, is, "Do not be afraid." Jesus goes on to talk to the seven churches. Similarly, God goes on to give the law, and what he's telling them is a way to get away from sin, get away from a life of idolatry, of placing anything where Jesus alone belongs. And we read in verse 19 of Revelation 3, Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." He says, so be earnest and repent. Be earnest. That's the word for zeal or passion. He's saying passion. Repent, turn away from. Passionately turn away from. Well, turn away from what, Jesus? Turn away from anything that's not him. Anything that isn't Jesus, our Lord. He says, passionately run away from it and go back to him. If you realize that you've made comfort an idol in your life, or especially here in the church family, Jesus invites us to passionately turn and run away from it back to him. Remove that worthless idol that is taking up the place where only Jesus belongs. Realize that holding on to it is holding on to something that is very little value compared to the brothers and sisters in Christ, that when you look into your eyes, you're not looking into the eyes of a normal person. You're looking into the eyes of an image bearer of God. Somebody that God loves and cares for and died for. Why does God put such a strong emphasis on this whole idol thing? If you haven't heard it lately, the God of the universe is incredibly in love with you. The God who created everything that we see, feel, hear, touch, taste, smell, that same God loves you. He cares for you. He is for you. He wants what is best for you, and what is best for you is not a life given over to any sort of idol that is less than him. It's a life fully devoted to Jesus. If you realize this morning that you've made an idol of your own comfort, I just want to encourage you, listen to the invitation of Jesus. Passionately run away from that sin and back into the arms of our Savior. If you would, please pray with me. Father God, thank you for this day. God, I thank you for your word that in so many ways encourages us. But Father, for me this week, convicts us. Father, I simply ask that you help us to be earnest, to repent. Father, to passionately run back to you, not just with comfort, but Father, anytime we see our life, our ways together with one another as your family here, Father, help us to run back to Jesus. God, we thank you for the ways that you love us, that you care for us. We thank you for being everything for us. Father, forgive us when we put anything else where only you truly belong. We love you, Lord, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.